a student
Ahmadita.
So here's how we're going now. So
if Jesus is God, I would like you to show me one verse, only one statement anywhere in your Bible, any version of the Bible where Jesus says, I'm God, or where he says, worship me.
Because when I was studying at the age of 17, I met Ahmadita personally.
You met Ahmadita?
Yes.
That the woman must cover her head. That the woman who doesn't cover her head, shave off her hair. Your Bible says that. Look, this modesty, the nuns, Roman Catholic Church, nobody gives them a second look. If Mary, the mother of Jesus, came along, you won't give her a second look. But my dear sisters, those women on your Gold Coast at Scarborough and all that with bikinis and tangas and G-strings, look, shit. It's attracting even an old man like me. I tell you, my brother.
My father never entered a mosque.
My father
used to run a bar. I went to a Christian school, to be real, a British white school, where I became very Christian. So we used to have a picture of Jesus home. I actually prayed to Jesus. Yes, went to Christian school, got a scholarship to be a pastor and a priest.
Wow.
Oh, yes, I go to church every Sunday.
But you said your family was Muslim.
I grew very much anti-Islam because of the culture I saw. It didn't make sense to me. I was a seeker.
We love Jesus so much that we pray to the God Jesus prayed to.
I feel
very happy to let people know that we love Jesus. He's one of the mightiest messengers that God ever sent. He was like Moses, Abraham, and all the preceding messengers.
Yes.
But then I'll let them know. Let's get the elephant out the room.
Yes. And when people get cultural Islam, they're turned away.
Yeah, the relationship that you built with the Christians right next door to the mosque.
Yes.
They're losing the kids in the nightclubs, drugs and fornication and adultery.
The message of the devil. Are you familiar with that?
That's in the schools now. They're teaching the schools now, right? Message of the devil in the schools.
And it's called this the Church of Satan. Uh-huh. He established an organization called Hifdhul Fudhul.
Yes.
What was that all about? It was an organization, oh Allah, with only non-Muslims. Not only non-Muslims, kuffar.
This is the Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Guess where I'm at? In Hollywood. Not Hollywood, California, but Hollywood, Florida. With Sheikh Shafat. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, mashallah.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, fine. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Very nice.
And for you to be with us.
Alhamdulillah.
In the Hollywood of Florida.
Hollywood of Florida. So tell me, you know what was unique? You just gave me a beautiful tour of the masjid here. And also, you have a TV studio, very beautiful, mashallah. I think every masjid, every community to have one of these set up, because the media is so important.
Inshallah.
But also, what really, with all of the hype, manufactured fear, the push, you know, the Islamophobia, you know, trying to separate, polarize us, but you actually have a Christian church right next to your masjid. So some people will think, like, that's the impossible to happen, but you guys, tell us about that. The relationship that you built with the Christians right next door to the mosque.
Yes. So we are technically not under one roof, but we are connected.
Different buildings, yeah.
Different buildings, but the same roof.
Yes.
That is interesting. And we have a good bond. On Fridays, we share their parking lot. On Sundays, they share our parking lot. We don't have to invite Christians to have an interfaith program. We live interfaith every day when we come to pray. And when they have their services, we all meet, we talk. When we have programs and activities together, we share the events together. So we are not just interfaith dialogue people. We live interfaith.
Yeah, so we can get some experience. You've been doing dawah. Dawah is, as we know, is sharing, because if you care, you share.
Yes.
And it's a mandate on every one who has submitted to the will of the Creator, a Muslim, to share. It's our, we're supposed to be ambassadors to this deen. No more prophets to come?
Of course, of course. Yes.
So you've been sharing for over 30 years.
Well, 40 plus.
40 plus.
43 years.
43 years.
Alhamdulillah, yes.
So inshallah we can gain some benefits from your wisdom. Tell us, what has been some of the challenges here in Florida, some of the main misconceptions that people have, and how do you go about addressing them?
Well, you know, alhamdulillah, maybe I need to share this with you. I grew up very Christian.
Mm-hmm. So
yes, I grew up very Christian. I don't like to accept that, and I do not say that I ever denounced Islam and a'udhu billah. I don't want to get in that jurisprudence technicality, yeah, because we'll have all the sheikhs getting on us.
Yeah.
So my parents were Muslims.
Yeah.
Forefathers 200 years ago with the British coming from India, etc., to the Caribbean, because I'm Caribbean. So I grew up very multicultural, multi-faith. I went to a Christian school, to be real, a British white school, where I became very Christian. So we used to have a picture of Jesus home. I actually prayed to Jesus. Yes, went to Christian school, got a scholarship to be a pastor and a priest.
Wow.
Oh, yes, yes. I go to church every Sunday.
But you said your family was Muslim.
But the sad thing, they were not practicing Muslim.
Like most today, many people, they'll fall into the trap of just being culturally Muslim.
Yes. And well, they were a little beyond cultural Muslim. My father never entered a mosque.
My father
used to run a bar. Okay. You know what I'm saying? So it was not about understanding or knowing Islam. So hence I got involved in the Christian community. And sad enough, you know, because of the cultural Islam that used to be practiced around and in some places still today, I grew very much anti-Islam because of the culture I saw. It didn't make sense to me. I was a seeker. Yeah. And I love the question you ask of Dawah. And that is what motivated me to do Dawah today. Mm-hmm. Because I saw in those days the walls that were around me from Islam, and I wanted to know. So when Allah guided me and gave me the hidayah to get into the fold of Islam and went to study Islam, etc., my dream and vision was not to have people like me anymore that did not know Islam, that turned away from Islam by not getting the true Islam. And when people get cultural Islam, they're turned away.
Yeah.
So that's what opened up my vision through the mercy and guidance of Allah to do Dawah in such a way that what I were hungry for and people like me, I thought that this is the message we need to bring to the world.
We are in for an exciting show.
Yes.
So you are technically, okay, so you come from a Muslim family, then you were about to be a pastor or a priest.
Yes, got a scholarship for it.
Okay, so technically...
Went to church.
This is not new to me. I just interviewed another Muslim who technically, he left Islam, came back to Islam. So because you get many situations like this. So you actually now, you know the Bible very well then.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Not supernatural, but
so you're
I went to church and read the Bible and
so
studied
another,
the Bible.
You're another, you know, our teacher, one of the people that many people, Muslims benefit, Ahmed Didat.
Well, not only I know Ahmed Didat, but let's be very real. He was one of the motivating factors in my life, because when I was studying at the age of 17, I met Ahmed Didat personally.
You met Ahmed Didat?
Yes, twice.
Mashallah.
I met him in India, where he came to the university in Bangalore. Personally, I met him, and I was totally motivated by his message and his style as a young boy, a teenager. Then I became his guest in South Africa in 1994.
So we got a student
of Ahmed Didat.
So here's how we're going now. So we had the Muslim family, then he went to study to be a pastor, priest, and then comes back, hooks up with Ahmed Didat.
Yes, yes. And that's why the very same verse that Ahmed Didat uses, Udri la sabili rabbika bil hikmah, invite the way of thy Lord with wisdom, I use that as al-hikmat verse, you know, because of Ahmed Didat. And then when I became his guest at the Islamic Propagation Center in South Africa, you know, it concreted everything in 1994.
Yes.
Yeah, I've been to his home, I've been to his grave, you know, I've had that personal connection. So he has been very great in motivating me in this field of Dawah.
Yeah, he really helped to solidify and to help give that confidence to Muslims out there.
Mm-hmm.
And I also tremendously benefited from much of his work.
Of course, of course.
And as many have, millions all over the world. May Allah grant him Jannah.
Ameen, ameen.
So what do you remember, some highlights from his life, from your time spent with him that stood out, that really had a great impact on you, to share with us here today?
Well, the mere fact that Sheikh Ahmed Didat would look at the Quran and look at those areas that humanity needs to better understand. Those areas of misunderstandings that our Muslims would only concentrate, yes, on their pillars, prayer, zakat, even though they don't give all the zakat, zakat, fasting, and hajj. So he went into the other areas of like Surah Al-Imran, the life of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam, Prophet Jesus, and all the other prophets, and that linked with the Bible, Christianity, Judaism, you know, the message of humanity, and how our Muslims, by understanding that, we will be able to relate better with non-Muslims from their scriptures and that message, which is the universal message of God. Mm-hmm. And I try to concentrate on that area. Like when I go to synagogues and churches, you know, alhamdulillah, we would refer to the Bible and the Torah. And sometimes we would talk about stories from the Bible and Torah. I remember I went to a synagogue and spoke about the life of Joseph, peace be upon him. When I was finished, a Jewish guy came and said, you know, that story is very similar to the Torah, but you guys went a little more in details. I said, yeah, that's it. We are the same scriptures from God. Because that's the kind of thing that I believe that the non-Muslims do not hear from us. They think that we are a bunch of aliens. We are different people. Our lifestyle is different. We learn, we practice, we teach different. But if only they will understand the commonalities that exist between us. And Allah says that, "Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah," invite the way of thy Lord with wisdom. Then he says in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 64, "Ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa'in bainana wa bainakum," invite people to the message, that one word and of commonalities between us and them. And what I learned from Didat, based on what you asked me, is that's an area that a lot of our people do not really study or try to comprehend. Hence, when we come across non-Muslims, we are lost, and we look like we're different, and they're already at lost. They already don't know us, and we now don't know about them. But our Quran teaches us about Judaism and Christianity and Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. And if only we would learn that. And that is what Sheikh Ahmed Didat was an expert at. And I really admire that, and I admire that. And I think if more of our Muslims will understand that, without just telling people that we are there for you, we will let them know that we are all one people.
Yes.
We just have some misunderstanding here and there.
Yeah. Obviously, representing our deen in the best of manners and the best of character, as the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "I have not been sent except to perfect good manners." So that foundation is there. We're trying to be great ambassadors. How do you, sometimes we'll have groups that will come in and we'll interact with our Christian neighbors and friends, and I try never to, because it's never our intention to insult, to belittle, you know, to put anybody's faith down. But how do you address, sometimes it's a sensitive issue, but I feel very happy to let people know that we love Jesus. He's one of the mightiest messengers that God ever sent. He was like Moses, Abraham, and all the preceding messengers.
Yes.
But then I'll let them know, let's get the elephant out the room.
Yes.
Because, come on, look, people respect when now I respect you. You tell me, look, if I don't believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the tenet is I'll go to the hellfire. Mm-hmm. And I respect you for telling me that. I don't have to hate you now, but now I like to let you know that we don't believe in him as a God or a literal son of God, but we say peace be upon him, that he was one of the mightiest messengers of God, and he preached that same message to all the messengers, that pure monotheism. We call it Tawheed. So now we get that out of the room, and we can go on many of the other commonalities. Mm-hmm. How do you address this without compromising?
Well, without compromising, you know, we agree to disagree.
Agree to disagree in a play.
We are like, listen, we keep our identity, and this is very important. We should keep our identity, and that's why we are who we are. And we try to understand the commonalities, of which we have more in common. We get to understand that and better understand it, because if we don't understand the commonalities, we will never get over the differences.
Mm-hmm.
And when we understand the commonalities, then we say, well, okay, here is where we differ. You know, it's like a husband and wife.
Listen,
husband and wife.
Same,
we love
home,
the same kind of home. We love to have the same kind of children, same achievement in life. But listen, get to understand, you're a man and I'm a woman. And we have different responsibilities. And the wife tells the husband, you cannot take the pain of becoming pregnant and having a baby.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the husband probably say, you cannot take the financial stress that I go through. But let's understand that we have differences. Agree to disagree and respect each other's differences. And there will be differences, and there are differences. And I think people are intelligent enough to understand that. Very intelligent. And we got to let them know why we differ. And I love to explain to them why we differ. So, and they are so amazed. They're like, wow. And do you know, sometimes when we talk of the differences, with my little experience, Brother Eddie, you are able to see where, from a philosophical point of view, other religions also have those beliefs that we differ in. When I mean, they think like us. Among the teachings of Jewish philosophers and Christian philosophers, etc., they also think like us in many areas, but it's just a thought, mm-hmm. and those are their thinkers. So they don't disagree. They agree that this is your difference, and you pray to the God that Jesus prayed to. And I'm like, do you know, we have very much in common. And they're like, what do you mean? I said, well, you love Jesus. And the God that Jesus prayed to, we pray to the God that Jesus prayed to. So we are very much same like Jesus.
You know the kind of way. Say that one more time.
I tell them we are so common.
Uh-huh.
That you love Jesus and we love Jesus. The only difference is that we love Jesus so much that we pray to the same God he prays to.
We love Jesus so much that we pray to the God Jesus prayed
yeah.
to.
Yeah. So you're like, these guys are, wow, they're amazed that you love Jesus so much that you pray to the God that he prayed to. So how could they disagree with me?
Okay, but now he says, look, but I believe that he died, he came, and he sacrificed himself for my sins. Mm-hmm. You don't have that. How do you deal with that?
No, but some of them tell us we don't have that. And I'm like, yes, we do. Now, because they believe that Jesus died, peace be upon him, for their sins, and that's their salvation, and they're big about salvation, this big blessed salvation thing. I said, well, we don't have it because we don't believe Jesus died on the cross. We believe that he was raised. And, you know, we go around and he will come back. And you believe that he will come back. And they're like, yes, we believe he will come back. I said, the only difference is you believe he died and he will come back. We believe he never died and he will come back. Again, commonality, we're mm-hmm. in one. And we believe that God grants us paradise by his mercy. So just as you believe that you will get paradise and salvation by Jesus dying for your sins, we believe that without Jesus dying for our sins, that the God of Jesus will grant us paradise by his mercy. And that is what he's all about, mercy. And we believe that in Islam. It's not your prayer and your hajj and pilgrimage that give you paradise. That's your effort. But God forgives whomsoever he wishes, and he grants you by his mercy.
By his grace and mercy.
And they're like, wow, you guys got that merciful thing. We never thought that Islam has it. Yeah. I said, yes. We are granted by the mercy of God. And that's what we live by. Yeah. So you got the same thing, but in a different line.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? And these are some of the ways you better explain to them, and the people understand.
And then if you even want to go back into the Bible and you see the story of the prodigal sons, right? And then the one who went off and he went and he's, you know, burned all his father's money and whatnot and just partied, played, kicked it. The other was obedient. But then he turned and came back to God. I mean, he came back home. And just like, you know, God Almighty, when you turn back, he opened his arms, he took him in. And this is that belief we have, that if you turn back to the Creator, you know, it often reminds me of that authentic hadith from the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, who has said that if the son of Adam was to come to me with sins all up into the heavens,
yes.
not ascribing any partners to me, I will forgive.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
you got that story there. It's very similar from the Bible.
Yes.
You see it over and over.
And you know, what is very interesting sometimes, I still got my father's sisters are Hindus.
Yes.
I got my cousins are Christians. My family is very much into faith.
Yeah.
So I do have a lot of dawah to do, you know.
Yeah.
But I also tell them, I said, you know, when Jesus says the way to my Father is through me, I'm like, our Prophet, peace be upon him, said the same thing. There's a hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in which he says, the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through his sunnah.
Through his way, yes.
Through his way.
Yeah.
And even Allah in the Quran says that, if you love Allah, then obey the Prophet, peace be upon him. So I tell my Christian friend, I said, we have the same principle.
Mm-hmm.
The way to God is through the Prophet, peace be upon him. And that's what Jesus meant. The way to God that he worshipped is through him. But we don't interpret that as worshiping Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or as worshiping Jesus, peace be upon him. But the way to God of Jesus, God of Muhammad, peace be upon him, is to follow Jesus, peace be upon him, and follow Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Follow their teachings.
Yeah.
They were the teachers.
So they understand. I mean,
that makes
an
sense,
intelligent person can definitely understand. Yeah. It's the same words. It's just a matter of differences of opinion and interpretation.
It's nice now to go, we can go a little bit into the Bible as someone who is studying to be a pastor or priest. And
I didn't get into the depth of it. Allah gave me hidayah.
Yeah.
Yes,
God
Allah
Almighty guided.
Gave me the hidayah.
Came back to Islam, to the way of Jesus, because Jesus submitted His will to God, and that's what Islam means: submission to the will of the Creator, not the creation. There's a passage in the Gospel of John, and it's amazing because it hits home where Jesus is reported to have said, "This is life eternal, mm-hmm. that they may know You, the only true God." And Jesus, Jesus who has been sent, this is like so similar now to the Shahada, right?
Of course, yeah.
There's nothing worthy of worship except the one true God, and Muhammad is the final messenger.
Yes.
So that's it. He was saying the Shahada there. It's right there. This is it.
And in the line of forgiveness, when, according to the Christian teachings, when they were on that crucifixion mission, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." So He has always been speaking about His Father and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. You see, so even in His last, according to the Christian teachings, He was praying to His Father. And the Father in this sense meant God, the God that He prayed to.
Yeah.
Because Father is just a language of speech.
Yes. You know, it's amazing that you will have many of the people who haven't connected to Muslims, haven't connected with Muslims, haven't visited a mosque, you know, they've just been brainwashed, you know, a lot of the hype, the manufactured fear that's out there. And now they don't have the proper understanding. But when you just look at, and we're not going deep into some other issues, but just if you start with this pure monotheism, this just connects, we say, with
of
the
course.
Fitrah. It connects with the innate nature of man, that you just worship the one God. And
yes.
Now we've been talking about, and that was Jesus' whole mission,
mm-hmm.
calling
mm-hmm.
people just to worship the one God.
And do you know, Brother Eddie, that's one of the things I tell some of our students, because mm-hmm. you know, we have a class where we only train students to be imams and to do interfaith work. So I always tell them that. I said, Dawah, and as you were mentioning earlier on, the kind of Dawah, Dawah got different levels. Mm-hmm. People like Dawah. I said, yes, Dawah got different levels. One level is only to invite people to God. You got a level to only invite people to God. And if we look at that, that's not my opinion. The Prophet, peace be upon him, that's what he was doing for 13 years in his early mission.
That's right.
Only inviting people to God. Then when you have people come to God, then you get them to understand, invite them to understand the teachings of God. Because mm-hmm. a man may believe in God, but he does nothing that God says. Now you got to give him dawah and invite him to do what God says. You might have a guy who is a Muslim and he's doing what God says. He's praying, he's giving charity, but he's not living Islam otherwise. You've got to give him dawah to live Islam. You see, so dawah got many different categories, mm-hmm. and people can fall into any category.
Yeah. So now you guys, okay, we get that out of the room. We talk about the pure monotheism, not ascribing partners to God, relaying this message, this is what we believe, and that the door of mercy is always open, that you turn to your Creator alone, and you come to Him with a sincere heart. He's the most gracious, the most loving, the most forgiving. We get that out of the way, but now the pastor comes over, and now some common things you can work on. For instance, this whole movement now growing, the kids go to the university, and the professor, you know, writes on the board, "No God here," right?
Mm-hmm.
So now they start giving dawah. So now you can tag team, right, together, and come together, say, hey, with the Christian neighbor, say, look, they're trying to take our kids away from God. Look at that, saying there's no God. You know, how do you do? Have you had these situations come up?
All the time. We had recently the people who start preaching the message of the devil. Are you familiar with that?
That's in the schools now. They're teaching
the
schools now, right?
Message
of a devil in the schools.
And it's called this the Church of Satan.
Uh-huh.
The Church of Satan is literally called the Church of Satan. So now we work together. I mean, I do have a lot of Muslims, I do, who criticize me and said, why are you involved with all these people? What are they about Islam? I said, man, listen, we have so many things to do in dawah, as we said earlier on. Invite to God, invite to righteousness, enjoin good and forbid evil. It got so many things we got to do that the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught us to do. So when you have these people saying the Church of Satan, so we work together with our Jewish friends and Christians and everybody, even the Hindus, everybody, doesn't matter, to get people to believe in God and not the devil. not the devil. And they are people who just want you. And they had a big fight about that, you know, where they were saying that if you can teach religion in the schools, then you need to start teaching about the Church of Satan. So we worked together with a lot of other churches and religions and faiths to stop that. Because that's not right. That what faith is that to follow Satan? That's opposite to faith. That is no faith. You know what I mean? So that's areas of commonalities and working together for the pleasure of God.
You got another example. I mean, any Christian, any religious, God-conscious person wants their children to come out and to have a wholesome relationship between man and woman, to come together in the family, to have children, to bring them up to be morally upright in society. You know, now they're coming and, you know, they're losing the kids in the nightclubs, drugs and fornication and adultery. Another common good that you can work together
of
with.
Of course. Huh? We are commanded to enjoin good and forbid evil and call people to righteousness so we can work together. And I think that's the area we need to work together. You know, I really do admire a lot of our Muslims in the United States of America now working very hard to get involved in politics. Congratulations. Wish them all the best. But I do think that there are so much more to do, as you rightly said, on righteousness, humanity, saving our children from the wrong path, uniting people and believing in God, in doing righteousness. We need to get more people involved in doing this kind of activity. Because it doesn't become, you can be the president of America, it doesn't mean you're going to stop this evil. You may be able to make policies in Congress, but not necessarily policies that can save humanity from hell and from the wrong path. And that's another area that we need to work with our neighbors and our people of different cultures and faiths.
People, you know, you're in this part of the woods, as they say, that the neck of the woods, that many people, you have, you know, people go to extremes and call Muslim terrorists, and, you know, they're here to take over Sharia, right? Have you dealt with people like that who have been hostile and had these kind of twisted thoughts, and how have you dealt with them?
Well, I have had people come to me and said, but what is the Sharia? Why you Muslims want to take over? Because, you know, when we have these interfaith programs, you have atheists, you've got Scientologists, you've got all kind of people there. People, again, from the Satanic Church. And we have been into interviews and events and programs like that. And we have all these questions from them. So based on what you just said, we tell people that, you know, you need to work together. And what was the question you just asked me?
Now, people, directly? Where people come out and they associate Islam with terrorism, and you Muslims are doing taqiyya, you're lying to us.
Yes, and the Sharia.
And the Sharia.
So get to the right point, Sharia. I want to get to that point because that's why I want to know what you specifically asked, whether it was terrorist or the Sharia. So people come and said, why you guys want to make America a Sharia country? I'm like, listen, I think this is greatly misunderstood. Islam and Sharia is a misunderstood thing today. If you go to Saudi Arabia, they got their own Sharia. They got certain laws that are not practiced in India. You go to India, they got certain Sharia laws that are not practiced in Saudi Arabia. You go to Africa, they got certain laws they call Sharia that are not practiced in India. So, bottom line is, Sharia are laws put together by scholars who deduce laws from the Quran and the Sunnah. But it does not mean that anyone is going to bring Saudi Arabia laws in America, Pakistani laws in America, African laws in America, and call it Sharia Islamic laws. There is nothing like that. That's my verdict of Sharia. To me, Sharia, and that's what Allah says, is the Quran. Sharia is the Torah. Sharia is the Bible. Because really, Sharia is the law of God. And the real Sharia that we're supposed to follow is the law of the Quran. So the fear that Americans have, Brother Eddie, is not the law of Quran. And I'll tell you why. Because they believe in the Quran. They know the Quran exists. You're allowed to swear by the Quran. You're allowed to live by your Quran. The Constitution of the United States of America gives you freedom of religion to live by your Quran, which is your Sharia. I think the fear in America that some of our Muslims have misinterpreted is by letting Americans think that we're going to bring the Saudi Sharia law here, the Pakistani Sharia law here, the You know, but that is a little misunderstanding. And people mix them up both. There's a fine line within that. There are laws. I mean, let's take the niqab. Let's say someone is wondering, what am I speaking about? Well, in some Muslim countries, in India and Pakistan and Arabia, in some areas, some villages, not the whole country, some villages, the Sharia law is women must cover their face. In most other Muslim countries, it's not. So are we bringing that law? No, no one is bringing that law. Yeah. Those are laws that are Sharia based on the deduction of laws from Quran and Sunnah in certain states and countries. And that's what Americans are afraid of. Yeah. So I tell them, clear cut, this Sharia is a misunderstood thing. We gonna live by the Quran. And no one is applying the Quranic law to America and Americans. A man who believes in Islam, he lives by the Quran. It's nothing like applying this man-made Sharia law to everybody.
You know, people get often confused, but when you bring it back home, and since we talked a little bit about the Bible, I mean, you have Sharia mentioned over 200 plus times in the Bible. I mean, prayer is Sharia.
Of course.
You know, charity, you know, the Ten Commandments, right?
That's the Sharia.
Being dutiful to your parents. You know, how many of the people now nowadays have their kids cursing them out, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, if you follow the way of the Creator, right, with the kids in the home, this is addressing all of that.
Definitely.
Right? All those things. But many people, they get caught up with the 1% or the 2% with the penal code. And we often give this example. Imagine if aliens came from outer space. And then they wanted to know about, you know, America and the U.S. Constitution. And all we talked about was the electric chair, right? The penal code,
Would
we do justice? No.
Not at all.
So people get lied to. They create Islam and like this boogeyman coming to get you.
And they totally misunderstand.
And many just deliberately get lied to because the half a truth they get told is not the full truth.
Yes.
So you have you know, so much negative. You know, Time Magazine did an article that over a span, Ahmed Didat actually, I believe, quotes this, that over, I believe, 70,000 publications or more were printed talking negative propaganda about Islam.
Mm-hmm,
so now imagine today with all the Facebook and the YouTube and of the, you know, the misinformation that's out there.
It's a lot of ignorance out there, brother.
Yeah.
It's really a lot of ignorance. Yeah. You know, sometimes I speak to some of my colleagues and friends of interfaith background, and they admit that there are a lot of ignorance. People really don't know. They say what they just saw online on social media. And that's why we as Muslims need to clarify these misunderstood areas and misconcept from a very intellectual point of view, though, not from an ignorant point, and create more confusion to the situation.
Before we wrap up, just because many people here, and people respect when you tell the truth, and obviously coming from genuine love and concern, right? I mean, you get upset if, your neighbor told you, you know, look, you're about to get a ticket, and you knew that, and you let him get a ticket. He said, why don't you tell me, man, right?
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
That's something minor. What about these major things? When we talk about salvation, we talk about, you know, hellfire, paradise, and all these things that are important, we get that out of the room, mm-hmm, let the elephant out of the room, and we move on to the commonalities. But now a lot of people, they have misconception. Now, this term, when you hear interfaith,
mm-hmm.
So clarify for us, because now someone thinks like, okay, are you talking about that we all come together from all different religions and we hold hands and we sing Kumbaya?
Mm-hmm.
So, and everything's good, you know, we can do whatever we want, mishmash, it's a buffet, and mix it all up together? Or what do we mean when we say interfaith?
Well, you know, again, if we look at the Quran, and basically, I try to not be a person. You know, if you check me out, I try to not be a person of stories and fairy tales and fake news.
Yeah.
I want to put it like that. So I like to get evidence and backup from the Quran and the Sunnah. And as we mentioned a little while ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 64, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٌ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Allah is telling us in the Quran to call the people of the book and discuss areas of commonalities.
Commonalities.
So if Allah tells us, kalima, the same area, the same talk, the same word. So if Allah tells us that we need to do that, then it's a command, number one, to call people of different faiths to discuss areas of understanding. And then, yes, you explain to them your belief in God, how they believe, how they don't. Mashallah, you believe, that's what you believe. For you is your belief, for me is my belief. But at least we educate them, and that's a dawah. Now, if we go into the Sunnah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, the Prophet, peace be upon him, then, in his days, when he used to get frustrated in the message and the people not getting the message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, your mission is to give the message. Allah's mission is to give hidayah. So, Prophet of Allah, you cannot give hidayah. Allah gives guidance. Your job is to give the message. So in dawah and with interfaith people, in the line of interfaith, let's stick to that. Yes, doesn't matter what faiths people have. We need to bring them together. And as you rightly said, talk of righteousness, the problems facing our children, women, humanity, society, things that are affecting people. We could work together without I having to believe in the way you believe and you believe in the way I believe, but we can do the areas of commonalities that will benefit all of us. And if you look at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him now, for those people who say don't work together, and we do have that problem out there. A lot of our Muslims who are getting very extremist nowadays, they're like, don't work with the other people. When we look at the history of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and this is where, again, it's not my opinion, it's what we read in the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. When he started preaching Islam and growing up in society and the community as what we have today, and Allah caused it to happen like that, okay? He established an organization called Hifdhul Fudhul.
Yes, yes.
What was that all about? It was an organization, oh Allah, with only non-Muslims. Not only non-Muslims, kuffar. People, hardcore disbelievers who never even believed in God. And for the righteousness and the betterment of society, he worked with the people together. And they worked in areas to help people from being robbed, being killed, being mobbed, being murdered, all these different things. He worked together in a society to help the people, to help the people and people of all different walks of life, all kind of people, good, bad and ugly, as we would say. And he loved it. He loved it working with them to help other people. So why can't we do that?
Yeah.
We're looking at the Sunnah. Are we in a time like that? Actually, we're in a very serious time. And we should work with people. And they were not, it's not like they were all people of one faith. Definitely it was not people
of one
faith.
Yeah, this was known as, repeat this again so people
can... Hifdhul Fudhul.
Yeah.
That organization that worked for the virtues and the benefits of helping the society.
Yeah.
Against crime, criminals, thieving, robbing, you know, harms to different people. Mm-hmm. And then later on in life, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned again how much he loved that organization.
Yes.
So we see it in his lifestyle where he did it for the society. So if that he did, why can't we get faith leaders to work together? He worked people who did not even have a faith.
Yeah.
That's my evidence, and I work based on Quran and Sunnah.
Last question before we cut out is that, so from a Muslim family to almost becoming a Christian pastor and to coming back to Islam, what was it that brought you back to Islam?
You're familiar with the Tabligh Jamaat, right?
Yes.
You must be familiar.
Yeah.
So because my name was Muhammad, I still had the name Muhammad, Shafiat Muhammad. My mother's name was Kenan. My father's name was Sheriff. My brother's name was Ricky. You see, we were very Christianized kind of thing. But because we had the surname Muhammad, so there was a group of South Africans who came to the Caribbean around the year 1994, 95, something like that. And they would go to homes of Muslim homes. So someone directed them to our home. And that's how they ran into me. And they're like, oh, but you're a Muslim from a Muslim family. And they got me to go with them and sit and eat. Nothing about mosque. Nothing about prayer or salah. Eat some mangoes. I still remember that. Eat some mangoes. Had a nice conversation with about 5 or 7 South Africans. So I thought it was a little retreat. It was a little camp. And I started hanging out with them. And as a teenager, that was kind of exciting. It was interesting. And that was also a strategy I learned in how you can win the hearts of people. And they really won my hearts. How they were so loving and so kind. You know, they were people different to people I see in Tabligh nowadays. Nowadays, the people I see in Tabligh is some of them. If you're not in Tabligh, you're not one of them. These people know that I were not even in Masjid. I were not practicing Islam. And the kind of love they showed to me and the caring and the love, it was phenomenal. you know, they sponsored me to go with them. And in my mind, it's a camp, it's a retreat. Mm-hmm. So I went around and hung out with them. And they were the people, really, who told me, whenever you decide to think about Islam, we'll sponsor you to go and study Islam. And they did. I got sponsored from South Africa when I finished college. Allah gave me that hidayah and guidance that they would write me every month. Every month. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? So Allah used this group of South Africans to write me on a regular basis to keep me going, that whenever I write. And later on, Allah gave me, and I like that theme that you have, purpose of life. And that's why, I mean, I must say it's a pleasure to be with you on your Dean show, Brother Eddie. It's really nice to be with you on the purpose of life. And as Allah gave me the hidayah, I started realizing, what is the purpose of life? And I was getting this call from there, ready to sponsor me, everything for Islam, to go to Kathmandu University in India, study Islam and everything. And then one day I just started getting frustrated. Bottom line, the worldly life here, I would be totally frustrated. Everyone was just frustrating me in how my belief, because I started practicing Islam. Why are you practicing? Are you becoming a swami? Are you becoming a black magic guy? What are you doing? Why your life has changed so from this Christian lifestyle to this, from this modern lifestyle to this sort of Islamic lifestyle? And that started frustrating me. And on the other hand, I would get in this call from those Muslim brothers in South Africa who were just willing and willingly saying, whenever you're ready, we sponsor everything for you to go and study. And boom, one day I said, let it happen. Oh, it's a whole long story. I had a whole 9 years. My parents didn't want it. My relatives didn't want it. They were like, you wasted your whole college life. You wasted time. What are you getting into? Because remember, they were not practicing Islam. But alhamdulillah, Allah made it happen. And I got that scholarship from South Africa to go and study Islam. That's what happened.
Alhamdulillah. And you came back to the true purpose of life, worship of the Creator, not the creation, to the way of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, and all the messengers, including Muhammad, just being the last and final messenger, peace be upon him. And inshallah, maybe our next hookup can be, you guys got me thinking, since you're from Trinidad.
Yes.
From the island of Trinidad, and maybe inshallah, we'll hook up again, maybe there sometime in the future.
Of course.
It's on my radar. People have been mentioning it to me before, and now I'm meeting some people from Trinidad.
As long as you made the intention, we're going to let it happen by the mercy of Allah. Because, you know, Trinidad is like the leading island of Islam in the Caribbean, yeah. When I mean in activities. You've got a lot of big Islamic centers in the Caribbean. But when it comes to population and activities and dynamism, Trinidad is it. You'll feel at home in Trinidad. You'll feel like you're in the West, but in an Islamic atmosphere.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you guys for tuning in. Go ahead and leave all the gems of wisdom you picked up from here and your experience with this interview. Thank you so much for tuning in. Hope, inshallah, it's been a benefit. Continue to tune in. Subscribe if you haven't already. We'll see you next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much, Brother Eddie. Pleasure to be with you on the Deen Show.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Pleasure to have you here with us.